I can tell. You can always count on Linda Hammondtree to give you something funny to start your sermon with. I looked during the, I think it was right after the processional hymn, so Janine is doing the welcome and announcements, and I look up and... It was like a Norman Rockwell painting. It was fantastic, or maybe even a New Yorker cartoon. On a somewhat sad note, I learned this morning on the way to church that my very dear friend John Hinkle passed away last night. He was 80. He was probably in his mid-80s, and he had lived just an amazing, rich, beautiful life. And he was my when I first moved to LA, John was my housemate. He owned this amazing penthouse condominium on Sunset Plaza, and let me stay there for free for 6 or 8 months. He's a fellow Graceland grad. And just the night before I was to move in, I was going to help. He traveled a lot for his business with Carter's Children's Clothing, and I was going to help take care of these two cats that we'll maybe not talk about this morning, but and send him his mail. And the night before I was to move in, he said, I should have brought this up sooner. I'm so sorry to have waited to tell you this, but I just need, before you actually move in, I need to tell you something, and if it means that you're uncomfortable here in any way, I'll completely understand, but I'm gay. And I said, well, that's interesting, I am too. John said, come to mama. So, I was still a Republican at the time, and I was kind of in the closet, out of the closet. I was just off of working for Senator Mitch McConnell. To move to LA and to move in with John Hinkle and immediately have access to this phenomenal group of gay men in Los Angeles who had seen it all. They had been there before AIDS. They'd been there before Stonewall. And just to have this world opened up to me. The reason I say that, Linda, is because John Hinkle would think that no matter when, it is appropriate to check your makeup. He would be very happy. Lipstick is important, and it should be well taken care of. I grew up in Kentucky, and so it was a 2-day drive to the Florida beaches of Fort Myers and Tampa, where my family would vacation in the summers. We have the luxury here of living very close to the beach. It was an ordeal to get to it for us. My parents would pack my sister and me into our wood-paneled station wagon, and we would wind our way down State Road 31W. This was before the interstates. Still today, 31W, as we called it, is known as the Dixie Highway. We would wend through the western Kentucky hills, traverse Tennessee, and gallop over Georgia until finally Florida was on the horizon. Pine trees gave way to palm trees just south of Valdosta, Georgia, and by the time you reached Gainesville, you would almost swear you could already smell the water. But that wasn't the best part. The best part, bar none, was the first sight of the ocean. The expansive, clean white sand beaches of Florida in the 70s. The awesome, stately body of water that was the ocean going all the way to the horizon. The bark of the gulls. The salty smell of the sea breeze. And the promise of t-shirts, shell bracelets, virgin pina coladas, a new canvas raft, perhaps, and the annual trip to Jungle Golf Putt-Putt after dark. We were at the beach, and it didn't get any better than that. This morning's scripture comes from a portion of the book of Isaiah in the Hebrew Testament, often referred to as 2nd Isaiah, and that's because we know that it was written perhaps 200 years after the death of the prophet Isaiah, who wrote in the 8th century. By the time this morning's scriptures were written, the temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed, and the Jews were in exile in Babylonia, causing the author of 2nd Isaiah to speak more tenderly to the despairing people of Jerusalem. The poetry of 2nd Isaiah sounds in tones of compassion, restoration, and comfort. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake you. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. In the comforting poetry of 2 Isaiah, Creator and Redeemer are two of the most important titles the author ascribes to God, affirming that God effortlessly created all that is. God, the Creator, who has measured the waters in the palm of the divine hand, now serves also as Redeemer of creation, filling every moment with the possibilities of peace and transformation. This is the comfort of 2 Isaiah, comfort offered to the Israelites in exile and offered to us today as we thirst for relief from a materialistic society, a never-ending political season, from the pressures of bills and family struggles, uncertain jobs, and unending to-do lists. In the midst of all of that, we hear, I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs. Andy and I celebrated on Friday the fourth anniversary of the day we stood in Pastor Rick's backyard and exchanged wedding vows, at the time when the state of California was willing to extend marriage rights to everyone. It was truly a beautiful day. Our flower girl, Ann Marshall, stood next to our best man, Ann Marshall, while gorgeous pictures of our soloist, Ann Marshall, were snapped by our gifted photographer, Ann Marshall. In all seriousness, it truly was a beautiful day. I didn't expect, after being together with Andy for over a decade, to be so moved by the receipt of justice. But I was so moved. I felt affirmed and secure. I'm sure Rick's wise words had a lot to do with it. In part, he said, "For as long as men and women have walked this earth, there have been some human beings who have shared their deepest expression of love with a person of the same gender. I can tell you quite confidently, as a person of faith and as someone who knows the Bible well, that the Bible clearly states that God blesses all loving, respectful relationships. Where there is love and respect, there is no violation of God's law. We pray that love will overcome and endure in all its amazing variations." Through Rick's words in his backyard, we celebrated God's blessing, affirmed by the state that we were equal and valuable, and it felt amazing, an unexpected spring in the desert. There's only one other day for me in my relationship with Andy that can compete with our wedding day, and that's the day that Andy and I went snorkeling off the Great Barrier Reef in Australia. Like the surprising joy of our wedding day, I don't think either one of us was prepared for what we were going to see and feel when we put our masks in the water for the first time. Actually, the very first thing we saw was a reef shark immediately below us, which I now know is a really good sign because sharks mean that the water is healthy. But then it was a little troubling until we realized how uninterested the shark was in us and we paddled off to explore the reef. At first, we explored this spectacularly beautiful world side by side, but separate, having to relocate each other each time there was some new breathtaking fish or coral formation we wanted to share with the other. Finally, we realized that the much more efficient approach was to hold hands and swim as a pair. This new formation facilitated much easier communication as we sailed over this fresh, vibrant world hand in hand, like an aquatic Peter Pan and Wendy. I, of course, got to be Wendy. Today is the first day of creation season, as we've mentioned, a time when this church has chosen to insert into our liturgical calendar a time to honor our commitment to the environment and to our relationship to God as the ultimate creative and transforming force, connecting us all in a web of interdependence. And that's partly why we chose this morning's scripture full of references to nature, rivers and springs and trees. I will put in the desert the cedar and the acacia, the myrtle and the olive. I will set junipers in the wasteland, the fir and the cypress together. In this morning's text, 2 Isaiah is trying to comfort a people in exile, a people ripped from their homes and forced to live in a foreign land where they are not honored as the beloved creatures God created them to be. And as in much of Scripture, comfort takes the form of water. God's presence is seen as water, flowing rivers and valley streams, God as the spirit of living water, the ocean as the source of all that exists, and as we hear in Genesis, the spirit of God hovering over the waters from which God causes all life to spring. I was thinking of all this water yesterday when I ran across a quote that was 20 years old from a NASA scientist named Christopher McKay. It was published in Omni magazine. If some alien came up to me, he said, and said, hello, and I could try to do an alien voice, but maybe I should have had Rose read this. If some alien came up to me and said, hello, this is Alpha, and we want to know what kind of life you have, I'd say water-based. Earth organisms figure out how to make do with almost anything else. The single non-negotiable thing life requires is water. So, given this intimacy with water, it's no wonder that water plays such a prominent role even in our sacred texts. But what is a wonder is the state that the water of our world is in today. The ocean that I swam in 40 years ago in Florida no longer exists. We have cast that ocean into exile in a desert of plastic. Plastic constitutes 90% of all trash floating in the world's oceans. The United Nations Environment Program estimated 6 years ago that every square mile of ocean hosts 46,000 pieces of floating plastic. In some areas, the amount of plastic outweighs the amount of plankton by a ratio of 6 to 1. Of the more than 200 billion pounds of plastic the world produces each year, about 10% of it ends up in the ocean. And 70% of that eventually sinks, damaging life on the ocean floor, life that we have never seen. The rest of the plastic floats. Much of it ends up in the gyres and the massive garbage patches that form there. The word gyre was new to me. G-Y-R-E. Maybe some of you have heard of it before. A gyre is a massive circular system of ocean currents. There are a few massive gyres on the planet, and one is in the northern Pacific Ocean in a place where fishing isn't good due to a lack of large fish, and so very few fishers venture there. But the area is filled with something else. It's filled with millions of pounds of plastic. Plastic trash that we humans have discarded. As a matter of fact, what has become known as the Great Pacific Garbage Patch qualifies as the largest landfill on our planet, despite the fact that it's floating in the ocean. The eastern part of this garbage floats between Hawaii and California, and scientists estimate that it is over twice the size of the state of Texas. When 2 Isaiah said that the poor and needy might search for water but would find none, it's hard to imagine he thought it would be because the water had been used as a dumping ground for plastic trash. But given the state of the ocean, that's a distinct possibility now. We embark this week on a 4-week voyage through creation season, sailing together through waters of discovery and creativity. And at the end of that 4-week season, we will launch ourselves into the time of year when we honor the birth of Christ. Into what world will Jesus be born this year? What manger will we prepare to receive God's child? I will never forget the experience of snorkeling the Great Barrier Reef with my husband. If I told you that the most romantic memory of your child's life, perhaps one of the most beautiful and loving memories of any kind that your child would ever have, was going to depend upon a clean and healthy ocean, would you use less plastic? Would you ask your favorite takeout restaurant to consider environmentally friendly containers in order to keep your business? Would you learn a little bit more about your fellow ocean creatures before you allowed them to be overfarmed or driven into extinction? If I told you that a time in your child's life when she would feel timeless, or when he would feel the most connected and free on his planet home, if that time depended on a clean and healthy ocean, would you take steps to love the ocean more? Now, of course, our connection to the ocean is far from those isolated experiences. Every breath we take is impacted by the health of the ocean. Every action we take impacts the ocean's health. We are one. One ecosystem, one living body, one holy creation. The poor and needy search for water, but there is none. God is the ocean's creator, but we must be its redeemer. As God's partners, it is up to us to take water to those who search for it and to make sure that it, like God's love for all of creation, is crystal clear. Amen.
Please join me in prayer. Loving God, we find ourselves in a world that is beautiful beyond measure, with biodiversity beyond description. Help us to discern our place in creation, what is appropriate to use, what is necessary to share, what is imperative to limit ourselves. We believe that we are your special creation. May we realize that our specialness comes from the responsibility we bear for the well-being of this earth and all life that creeps, grows, crawls, or leaps upon it, swims beneath its seas, or flies beneath its starry canopy. Teach us to respect the fragile balance of life. Guide us by your wisdom so that in all our decisions we cherish life and promote the well-being of all creation. Inspire in us a reverence for all living things and instill a deep awareness of our mutual dependence. Call us to new visions and new understandings, and lead us to life-giving hope. From that place of reverence and hope, we now pour out our prayers for Jane Henley, for Catherine's sister Kim, for her safety, for the passing of Aunt Helen, for Nancy and Bob, Ronnie, Molly, Carl, for John Hinkle and his friends and family who will miss him, new jobs for Char and Letty, God's guidance for Robin Durkee, recovery of health, release from pain for Orville Locken, for Lori Knoll, and for Kathy Hopkins. We also pray now for those whom we name silently in our hearts. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, brother, teacher, friend, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.